In your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're continuing our series through the book of Exodus and specifically looking at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon, we're going to begin our study of the seventh commandment found in verse 14. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you once again thankful for your word, thankful for your gospel, but also thankful for your law. Lord, we thank you for your law, for it is good and holy, it's for our good. Pray that you would cause in our hearts to love your law, to see its preciousness, to see it dear to our hearts, to see holiness as our pursuit of all things. Lord, and even here as we think of the seventh commandment, that you would give us hearts to trust your law and to obey it so that we may glorify you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this afternoon, if you look in the bulletin, it looks a little bit different. It's not Miss Cindy's fault that the title is a little different. But the reason is because as we're looking at the seventh commandment, at first, I originally was thinking the first sermon, the seventh commandment, would be on the prohibitions. You know, it starts off, you shall not, and look at all the prohibitions that's listed here. But before that, I thought it may be best for us to, before we look at the perversions of what we'll see as the good gifts of marriage and sex, is maybe we need to even go a little bit deeper or more simple, really, to more basic. That before we can look at the perversions of marriage and sex, in our culture today, we can't really assume anything these days when it comes to God's Word. And it's probably good for us to dig deep into what is marriage and what is sex. Some of the greatest earthly gifts the Lord has given to humanity are just those, marriage and sex. Marriage is one of the first institutions created by God for the good of His creation. It is one of the most intimate relationships you can have with another person. The Bible describes it as the only human relationship as one flesh union. That in marriage, there's something that happens that causes two people to become one flesh, to become one. There's no other human relationship described in this way in the Bible. And then within marriage, this covenant between a man and a woman for life, one of the most intimate acts they could do with one another is that of sex. It's the most intimate physical act for sure. So therefore, marriage, the most intimate relationship one can have, and sex, the most intimate act to have within marriage. I mentioned these two great earthly gifts, that of marriage and sex, because it's these two gifts that are of concern in the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment is that thou shalt not commit adultery. As we'll look at next week, Lord willing, adultery is marital infidelity. It's a sexual act between a married person and someone who's not their spouse. Therefore, the prohibition, what's forbidden in the seventh command most explicitly, is that of sexual intercourse with someone who's not your spouse. It's in relation to marriage and sex. These two great gifts from God being perverted and corrupted. So the goal for this afternoon, before we look at those perversions, I want us to take a step back and see marriage and sex as good gifts and why God created them and why they are good before we look at the perversions next week, Lord willing. So I want to begin our study by seeing what God has to say about marriage and sex, their purpose, why they're good gifts. So the sermon will be divided into those two parts. First, I want us to look at the goodness of the gift of marriage. And then secondly, the goodness of and the gift of sex. And we'll apply these biblical truths as we go. So let's begin looking at the gift of marriage. It's important to note that the idea of marriage did not start with man. I don't know if you've thought of that before, but marriage was not something human governments created. Marriage is not some law governments made up or some decision that was legislated for simply pragmatic purposes. No, as we look in the Bible, we find the origin of marriage, where marriage began, and it originated with God Himself. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This is what Brother Joseph read for us this afternoon. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Here we see the origin of marriage, beginning with God, that God created marriage, which is a very important truth to consider. It was God's idea. God created the institution of marriage. Not only did God create the institution of marriage, but it's one of the first things he did after creating humanity. It is literally his first created institution, one of his first acts after creating man. This fact alone should cause us to stop and to ponder it. This should not be casually glossed over, but God created marriage. It's one of his first acts in history after creating man. This shows us the magnitude, the importance, the goodness of it. Marriage was created before the fall. When everything was good, before sin entered the world, marriage had been created. In fact, marriage was created by God when almost everything was good. When we just read that Genesis 2 account, there was only one thing in the garden that was not good before the fall. Not that it was sinful, because sin hadn't entered until the fall, but there was something that was not good before sin entered the world. One thing that was not good in the garden after creation. Think about the creation account. Throughout the whole week of creation, God saw it and it was good. That's repeated multiple times. God creates the light and the dark, and he saw it was good. He creates the water and the land. He saw it was good. He creates the plants and the trees. He saw it was good. He creates the stars, the suns, the moon, sun and the moon. God saw that it was good. He creates the bird and sea creatures. God saw that it was good. After creating the animals of the land, God saw that it was good. After creating the first man, though, after creating Adam, God did not say it was good. Genesis 2:18, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone." It is not good. He says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." The only thing not good in the Garden of Eden before sin had entered the world, the only thing not good in that paradise at that time was that Adam was alone. Now you think about it. Adam wasn't truly lonely. I mean, he had all those animals around him. He could name all those animals. He had man's best friends, all of them, all around him in the garden in perfect harmony. He was naming them, befriending them. However, the Bible says he was alone in a sense, maybe not physically. There's other creatures around him, but he was alone in the sense of a true companion, one like him, yet still different. To make it good, what did God do? Did he create another sort of animal? Or did he create another Adam? No. What did God do? He created a woman, a woe man. Only a woman could truly make the Garden of Eden truly good. I love Matthew Henry's commentary on the creation of Eve. Matthew Henry writes this. He said, "The woman was made out of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." The woman was made from Adam. And even there is foreshadowing this one flesh union. For she was made from his flesh, from his rib. Now, though we're looking at the gift of marriage, it's important to include in this gift the gift of the two genders, the gift of maleness and femaleness. Marriage highlights this. For marriage is only between a man and a woman. Even sex highlights this. For God made man and woman complementary to one another, two puzzle pieces fitting perfectly together. But however, in our culture today, is gender confused? And it's important to be clear here from the Scriptures, from God's design for humanity. God created all of humanity in God's image. But then He created us male and female. There's unity and diversity. We're all united as humanity in God's image, yet there's diversity. There's male and there's female. They're not the same. There's only two genders. There's male and there's female. This has been understood by humanity for all of its existence until, sadly, most recently. We know this not only because of what God's Word says from the very beginning, that He created us in His image and male and female, but also we know this just from simple observation, experience, and science. There's only two genders, male and female. And this itself is a great gift to us. I don't know if you've considered that. Just the act of, just the being of maleness and femaleness. It's not by accident God designed two genders. God made men and women because there is beauty in the diversity of two genders. See, men and women are not interchangeable, though our culture would like to say that. Men and women are not interchangeable. Instead, they're made to complement one another. Really, all of creation, if you look throughout the whole creation account, all of creation is complementary. There's day and there's night. There's land and there's sea. All complementing one another. Now there's male and there's female. God made men to be protectors, providers. Men were made to be more physically strong gender. Men were made to be on the front lines of battle. However, women were made to nurture, to care for others, especially children. No matter what our culture says, men can't have babies. They can't. I know I saw something recently about Mother's Day, people trying to call it Birther's Day or something weird of that nature. No, it's only women can have babies. Actually, the statement that men can have babies is very denigrating and offensive, as if men can do what women can do in that regard. No, men cannot have babies. God did not make men to do that. We are not built to do so. God made women to give birth to little image bearers of God, to have that ability. And what a gift and blessing that is. Men are to be godly men and women are to be godly women. This is beautiful. It's good, for they complement one another. Complement one another physically, but in every way. All right, now back to as we think of the gift of marriage. God gives a man and a woman together for companionship, true companionship. More than that, to covenant one another, to love one another, till death do us part. This loyalty and exclusivity is a beautiful and a good thing as we consider marriage. It's committed love. It's really a picture of God's commitment to His people. It should be a picture of God's people's commitment to Him. There's security. There's trust built in marriage. It's an atmosphere for true love and true commitment. As we continue thinking about marriage, not only did God create marriage, but He was the first one to officiate a wedding. And we see the importance of marriage throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Think of the Lord Jesus. What was the first miracle He performed? Where was it at? A wedding. Wedding at Cana. He turned water into wine at a wedding reception. The Bible not only begins with the wedding, with marriage, but marriage is a primary theme throughout the Scriptures. And the Bible ends with marriage. Ends with a marriage. If you want to turn there, Revelation chapter 19. You have the new heavens and new earth. And when the new heavens and new earth come, it's described as a marriage feast in the Bible in Revelation chapter 19. It's described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. As if in the new heavens, as if the new heavens and new earth is a wedding reception, a wedding feast of Christ and His bride, the church. The song that was sung at this marriage feast is recorded in Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And amen to that. Then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, the church is described in this way in the new heavens and new earth. The Bible says this, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's a description of the church. The church is described as the, later in Revelation 21:9, we're told of a description of the church that's only recorded one time in the Bible. It's this verse. It says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" It's only in this passage, one of the last chapters in the Bible, speaking of the end time, speaking of eternity, the new heavens, new earth, in which the church is described as the wife of the Lamb. The only time in all Scripture. All the other times, the church is described as the bride of Christ. But here in Revelation 21:9, the church is described as the wife. "For salvation has been consummated, brought to full realization, as we see in the new heavens, new earth." So that's just a real cursory look at what you can call biblical theology of marriage. But you see, marriage plays an important role throughout the Bible. Genesis to Revelation begins with the wedding, ends with the wedding. Marriage is a gift from God for His people. Now, one last note about marriage, which I think is the most important one, is found in Ephesians 5. This is one usually read at weddings, and rightfully so. The Apostle Paul quotes Genesis, then interprets it in light of Christ. Verse 31, Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Then the Apostle Paul, he quotes Genesis, then he says this. He gives his divine commentary. He says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now that one verse, verse 32 of Ephesians 5, is a game changer. It's huge. The Apostle Paul here tells us that marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife, is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Christ's love for the church. He says this mystery is profound, but what I'm saying is that this refers to Christ and the church. And by that divine commentary, it causes us to read Genesis differently. Because the original purpose of marriage was not simply for our good and to have a great enjoyment out of marriage. It's part of it, but it's bigger than that. That God's original purpose for marriage was to be a picture of the gospel to the watching world, to everyone around us. And this is really important as we consider marriage. It's a great gift, but it's not the ultimate gift. See, marriage is not the end-all, be-all. We know this because God created marriage to be temporary. Marriage is not eternal. I don't know if you've considered that before. Yes, marriage should be for life, but it's not eternal. The Bible tells us that we're not given over to marriage in heaven. Now, why is this? Why is there no marriage in heaven? Well, there is marriage in heaven, but it's the real thing. It's not the picture. There's no need for the picture when you have the real marriage, the real thing. And the real thing, the real marriage, is Christ's love for His church, Christ's love for His bride, for His wife. See, marriage is not the real thing. Right? Marriage is the picture of the real thing, which is the gospel, what's ultimate. Now, by saying this, I'm not devaluing marriage. I'm not belittling marriage. It's actually doing the reverse. It's actually lifting up marriage to its rightful place. I mean, think about how important marriage is, church, that God has ordained it to be a visible picture of the gospel. It's to be a visible parable to the world of Christ's love for His people. Now, that's no light thing. We can't treat marriage lightly. It's no common institution, nothing to be tampered with, just like the gospel should not be tampered with. So how does marriage display the gospel? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us that the husband displays the gospel by loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And the wife displays the gospel by respecting and submitting to her husband as the church respects and submits to Christ. How we conduct our marriages here at Heritage Baptist Church is a testimony of the gospel. So husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands as they follow Christ. Marriage is a good gift, not only to those who are married, but to those on the outside, because those on the outside are seeing the gospel being preached to them when they see a holy, godly marriage. Now, there can be more said on this topic, but hopefully you see that marriage is a great gift from God. It's good. Now, what are some points of application for us as a church? First, it's important that we have the right view of marriage, that we don't follow the world's lie about marriage. The world tells us that marriage is like a prison. Your spouse is like a ball and chain. Some say marriage is ridiculous in this day and age. Some say marriage should be like phone contracts where you choose to sign up after every year or so. No, marriage is not like that. Marriage is a good gift. It's not prison. We need to view marriage the way God views it, which is good, a holy institution. So first, we just need to have a biblical view of marriage if we don't have that. Second, as a church corporately and as individual Christians, we need to encourage healthy marriages as much as we can. Whether this means when we're counseling one another to continue to love our spouses, to care for them, or if this means we need to encourage people to desire marriage, for it is good, as it's being ridiculed in our culture. So for those who are married, your marriage is a testimony of the gospel. That's how important it is. Don't take your marriage lightly. Just like the Christian faith, you must continue to grow in your marriage. Trust God, repent, walk with Christ. Don't become complacent in your marriage with your spouse. Fight for purity, fight for joy in your marriage. Make your spouse, your marriage, top priority. Your marriage is more important than your job. It's more important even than your service here in this church. Tend to your marriage. Love your spouse. Serve them. Get to know them. Understand them. As they're growing, you're growing. And if we viewed marriage with this biblical perspective, I believe it would lessen all those desires for those different forms of sexual immorality that is prohibited in the seventh commandment that we will look at next week. So one way to just battle sexual immorality is to just see the goodness and beauty of marriage and to enjoy it. Now, before we look at the goodness of sex, I do want to say one word on the gift of singleness. Right? Marriage is not a requirement in the Christian faith. Marriage is a good gift. It is to be regarded so by all Christians. That should not be debated. However, some people, some Christians will not marry, whether by choice, like the Apostle Paul, or by God's providence, whatever that circumstance may be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul praises the gifts and benefit, or the gift and the benefits of singleness. He says this. He says, "The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's making a point here that not all are to be married, that some are single. And actually, all of us had the gift of singleness at some point. Right? Before your marriage, you had the gift of singleness. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that when you are single, when God providentially calls you to be single, you need to be single for the glory of God. It's not time to complain or throw a pity party, but sometimes we think of being single as being on the sidelines of the Christian faith. When you get married, that's when you can really serve the Lord. No, Paul says when you are single, you can actually have the most productive years of your ministry to the Lord. Okay, he says when you're single, your attention is not divided with caring for your family and then pleasing the Lord. He says when you're single, use that time. Use that time to glorify Him. Use all of your time that that the Lord has given you, to where you don't have to spend the other time tending to your family affairs. So those who are not married among us, I would encourage you to use this time wisely to live for the glory of God. There are things you can do that married people are unable to do. Whether you are single because you want to be or not, God has given you this time of singleness to serve Him, to glorify Him. All right, now let's go to the gift of sex. So we've seen the goodness of the gift of marriage. Let's now consider the goodness of the gift of sex. Here, I believe the church just in general has not done a good job. We've avoided the topic of sex for sake of propriety, as if we know better than God on what's appropriate or what's not appropriate to talk about. Because sex is discussed a great deal throughout the scriptures. There's much teaching on it. Yes, there does need to be wisdom and prudence on how we talk about it, but it's not wise to avoid it altogether. If God talks about it, we must talk about it. And as a result, because the church has not talked about the biblical view of sex, has avoided it, there's been many negative effects because of that. First, because the church isn't teaching on the doctrine of sex, people and many Christians are getting their doctrine of sex from the culture. And that's not the place to find biblical teaching on sex. There's nothing there. It's the exact opposite. Second, if the Christian does know something about the biblical teaching on sex, many times it's only the negative, like what not to do. Now, the negative is important. We're about to look at that part with the prohibitions in the seventh commandment. So that is important. However, our culture, even the church, is confused on that matter, on what is prohibited, and we need to look at that. However, if sex is only discussed in the negative, what not to do, then that can give a subconscious message to all of us that sex is bad, right? That sex is dirty, that it's unbiblical. Even though it may not be said by a Christian, if it's avoided and it's only talked about in the negative ways, that can be the subconscious reception of it. But throughout the Bible, sex is spoken of as a good and wonderful gift from God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful as part of God's original design. In fact, think about this. The first command God gives Adam and Eve together is to be fruitful and to multiply. Implicit in that first command by God is that of sex, of a husband and wife enjoying themselves in physical intimacy. For it's through that wonderful act that children can be made. So sex cannot be bad if God commands us to do something that involves it. Also, God made us man and woman to complement one another physically in that way. He designed us that way. He didn't have to design us that way, but He did. He designed us to do it. He didn't have to do it that way. Therefore, not only did God create marriage, but God created sex. Sex was God's idea from the beginning. We have a whole book of the Bible, Song of Solomon, devoted to the love between a husband and a wife. And at times, the language used in that book is poetic language of just the goodness of sex between a husband and a wife. The Song of Solomon begins with the bride confessing her love for her groom in this way. The Bible says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant." The bride also adores her groom this way. "My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains." Then we're told what King Solomon says to his bride in these inspired scriptures. He says this. He says, "You have captivated my heart, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." Now that's just a sampling of what's in the Song of Solomon. You can read the entire Song of Solomon if you want this week as you read God's Word. But here's the thing. When we read the Song of Solomon, we should not become embarrassed by it or grossed out by it, listening to these words from God. It's God's inspired work. He chose to write a book in the Bible about the love between a husband and a wife for a reason. So instead of being embarrassed or grossed out by these verses, we should instead be thankful. Thankful to God for the gift of sex and the blessing it is. Now, the goodness of sex is not only taught in the Old Testament, but it's taught in the New Testament as well. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes this in relation to the marriage bed. He says, "The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Here, sex is commanded within marriage. He says, do not deprive one another. Husband and wife are to love one another, give oneselves and bodies to their spouse. One of the ways you serve one another is you love one another through physical intimacy. Now, marriage is much more than sex, but it's not less than that. It's a part of a healthy, godly marriage, if able. So physical intimacy, sex within marriage, it's a physical representation of the one flesh union. What the Bible, the Hebrew word, ichad. It's that most intimate act and expression one can experience with another person. You're made specifically to act in that way physically. God made it enjoyable. He made it such an intimate, beautiful act only reserved for marriage. Because only the marriage covenant could handle this great, magnificent act. Therefore, sex is a gift from God. It's a gift that can only be contained within the bounds of marriage, within the marriage bed. For this is God's original design. We must follow the Creator's instruction in this. For He created marriage and He created sex. So He gets to define it. He gets to tell us the rules related to it. And by the way, praise the Lord that He's in control of these things and not us. We know what it would look like if we're in control of defining marriage and sex. Look around our culture. That is what would happen if we were in control of defining marriage and sex. It'd be nothing but broken homes, broken lives, broken families, broken culture. So praise the Lord that He's in control and that He's given us His Word, told us the boundaries and the definitions of marriage and sex. So God knows best. God's design for marriage and sex is not simply for His glory, but it's for our own good. And what great gifts marriage and sex are. Only God would have thought of something, such gifts are so wonderful and beautiful. So next week, Lord willing, we'll see how our sinful hearts want a desire to twist and to defile these great gifts. Remember, sin just defiles these great gifts. These gifts in and of themselves are good, marriage and sex. But sin creeps in and perverts them. So I want to end on this point. To point us to the greatest gift God has ever given us. And it's not marriage. It's not sex. Those are great gifts, but they're not the best of gifts. You can live a godly, fulfilled Christian life without those two earthly gifts. Right? You can live the most holy, satisfying, enjoyable, rich Christian life without ever marrying and without ever having sex. How so? Because you got Christ. You have Christ. Christ is the greatest gift. He's the one that marriage and sex even point to. Christ is the greatest gift God has ever given to us. If you enjoy marriage and sex, it should cause you to rejoice in the Lord. Right? Thank Him. Worship Him. If you haven't experienced those earthly gifts and you have Christ, you're not missing out. You have Christ. You have all you need. He is the one who completely satisfies and is completely sufficient for us in our Christian life. You have Christ. You have the greatest gift one could ever receive. It's when we idolize these earthly gifts of marriage or sex when we get into issues and problems. It's when we devalue them we get in trouble. It's when we pervert them we get in trouble. Instead, let's view them biblically as good gifts from an even better giver, from God Himself who has given us the greatest gift in the Lord Jesus. See, our salvation in the Lord, Christ's love for us, our union to Him, that is not temporary, but eternal. See, our marriages as Christians will stop when we get into heaven. We'll stop We'll end when we go into eternity. We'll end when we go into new heavens, new earth. However, our union with Christ will not end. It will actually be consummated. It will actually be even better. All things will be made right. All the cosmos will be glorified. All things will be made new. It truly will be heaven on earth, where sin will ultimately be done away with. No more tears and no more pain. And may that just be our prayer. Lord Jesus, come quickly for that day. Let's close in prayer.